Joshua chapter 1. Are you ready? After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread, upon I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Sound familiar? Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all that the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand nor to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Father, we want to thank you for this morning. We pray you bless the word here. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. What an incredible change here. This is a big change. What's the change? Moses is gone. This is a big change for God's people. God's people are used to Moses. They're used to his leadership. They're used to his style. They're used to his meekness. They saw plagues and miracles. They saw the Red Sea part at his hand. They saw a lot of big things with Moses. They saw Moses pray and the earth open and swallow its enemies. They saw Moses lift his arms and a sea part right down the middle. They saw Moses. They heard Moses get the law from God. They saw Moses' face shining with the glory of God on it. They saw incredible things in Moses, and now they got his assistant. This is a big, big change for God's people. It's also a big change for who else? Joshua. Joshua has some pretty big shoes to fill. And it's amazing, you know, when you're stepping into a brand new place, it's very, very challenging. It can be very, very, very scary. And God told Joshua, be of good courage. You know what I think? I think God was telling Joshua that he needed courage, not to face the enemies in the land, because he'd already done that with Moses. What he needed courage for was to face these people, was to face Israel, was to face the other people who had to deal with this change. How many understand that? You follow what I'm saying here? That was the thing he needed to be. Probably what would scare me to death. Now, I got to lead these people after Moses led them? Man, Moses had a staff that turned into a snake. I mean, Moses had some pretty cool gadgets to work with. What did Joshua have? Joshua was a stone cutter. Joshua was just there. Moses is a guy. You ever think of yourself that way? You're kind of just regular guy, regular girl. And now you got this brand new place. You're in a brand new spot. And you got to face this change. It's very difficult for most people. Good or bad, most people fear change. Mark Twain said the only people who like change are wet babies. At least I think it was Twain. But like Abraham Lincoln said, the problem with internet quotes is verifying them. But change is difficult for most people, positive or negative. You know, negative change is especially hard. Remembering that change, when you think about it, is anything that deviates from the normal or anything that isn't your routine anymore. For a lot of people, it's very hard to change their routine. Very, very difficult. You know, we saw a major change at the local bank, at our bank. We made a change there. How many of you know what change we're talking about? We made a change in just the lobby. You walk in, we just change inside. People were like, it was very hard for some people to change. But you know what? Eventually people make it. You know what our building is up front? It's a positive change, but it's a change. You know, it's a change. There are a lot of positive changes and negative changes. Negative changes can be things like illnesses, loss of a loved one. Maybe it's a new boss. Those can be challenging. Those can be hard changes. Changes can be very tricky. Also, positive changes. New house, new job, new marriage, children. Right? Are children a positive change? Depends on what stage you're in. You know, people get all gooey about babies, you know. Not so gooey about children. You know, it's like, I don't know. House cleaning when you have children is like brushing your teeth with Oreo cookies. But people get excited about kids anyway. Change. But change is difficult for most people. But here's what it does. It forces us into new places. You know, in Joshua chapter 3, verse 4, they're about to go over the Jordan. And God says something very interesting to Joshua. He says this. I'll just read it to you. It says, you haven't passed this way before. This is a brand new place for you. And in that story, the children of Israel are told to keep a little bit of a distance behind the priests. Let there be a space between you and the ark. There were two reasons for that. The first reason was to show reverence and demonstrate a level of worship towards God by keeping a little bit of distance between the ark and you. But the other reason was very practical. They hadn't gone that way before. The priests were going to go out in front and pave the way. They were going to make sure that you could cross in that area. If you saw some priests go out and all of a sudden they were gone, you may want to move upriver a little bit or downriver a little bit. So it was a safety thing. God was looking out for the best interests of the children of Israel. But he was saying, this is a brand new place for you. You've never been here before. How many of you are in a brand new place? Right? How many of you have been in a new place recently? Maybe you're facing some changes. How many of you are in the same old routine, day in and day out? Raise your hand. So some of you are saying that you're, one person said they're changing, one person's in the routine, the rest of you are not paying any attention to me at all. One man is at least honest. Ushers, please ask him to leave. But change forces us into a new place. And here's the thing, God, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say to you. Okay? God uses change to create new thought patterns. You have a pattern to the way you think. That's why you like routine. You know, there are certain things you do when you wake up without even thinking about it, right? A lot of us have a certain routine. We get up, we drink our juice, take a shower. When you take a shower, you don't think, okay, what am I going to wash first? You just get in there and you get the same routine. You do the same arm, the same leg, the other leg. It's a routine. It's all the exact same thing. You even dry off the same way. Then you do your hair, your makeup, whatever you do. And if you're a girl, you do the same thing. And then you kind of go out in the kitchen, you meander around, maybe you go upstairs if you're like me. I did my shirt the night before. I go up, I put my shirt on, I come back downstairs. Then I make my special juice, get it all over my shirt, go up, get another shirt. You know, and so that's your pattern. Then I leave. I leave my driveway the same way. I come down the road the same way. I go over the bridge, take a left. I go in a cafe. There's only three things I'll eat there. For some, there's only one thing. But there's three things. I get either my eggs, my breakfast bowl, or my oatmeal. And then I leave there, and I go over to my office. And I go in, I walk in, I hang up. So it's a routine. I don't even think about it. A little bit of thinking. Like, oh, that's going to be really good to do or whatever. But it's a routine, and we all have our routines, and we like our routines. And we don't like it when part of the routine is interrupted. Like when you can't use your shower, or when the cafe's closed, or when your car, you get out to your driveway and your tire's flat, right? Now your pattern is changing. Well, that's a small scale. And by the way, those are small things. You just work around them. But then there's big change that happens. Like a new boss, or an illness, or a serious loss, or marriage. You know, one thing about marriage that certain people in this room will find out very quickly is that it's amazing. The first couple months is just nothing but amazing. And then all of a sudden, you have space issues. Suddenly you realize that this person is now occupying the same space you're in. It was kind of nifty for about a month. Maybe 2 months. Now, it's still nifty. You're very happy they're there. And by the way, we celebrated 27 years this week. And the secret is this. I'm going to tell you what the secret of a good thing is. We go to dinner twice a week, music and candles, right? I go on Monday. She goes on Thursday. That's wrong. All right, so, but you know what? You got to work through change. And a marriage is just working through change all the time. All the time. And you've got to adjust. You have to adjust your routines and the way you think. More importantly, the way you think has to be adjusted, right? But, you know, here's the thing. Here's a few very important truths that I want to mention about change. Then I'm going to give you a couple good examples from the Bible. Here's the first thing. From what we read in Joshua here, God doesn't just move forward with no sense of the past. He doesn't do that. You hear a lot of people, forget the past. Let's go forward. No, not so fast. Hold on a minute. In Deuteronomy 34, let's look at it. Deuteronomy 34. Starting in starting in verse 7, we'll go there. Deuteronomy 34, you there? Say amen when you're there. It says, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Well, you know what I think of when I read that verse? How'd he die? That's the first thing I thought of. You know, great eyesight, plenty of energy. What in the world happened? Get hit by a truck? And like this guy walks into a flower shop. You know, he's looking around, he's kind of sad, and goes up to the counter, he says, I need to get a card for my grandmother. She died. Oh, really? How old is she? 99. Really? How'd she die? How'd she die? She wrecked her Harley up at Bike Week or something like that. 120 years old. And so anyway, look at verse 8 here. It says, the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning ended for Moses. This is one thing in our society that we lack. And families are very bad at this. I'm going to tell you right now, they're horrible at this. They want it. The person They lose the person on Wednesday. They have the funeral on Saturday. They get it over on Sunday. Next week, they're back at work. You know? And the family says, that's the way they would have wanted it. Rick Coe, one of the funeral directors in town, has told me that some families, they don't want the open casket, they don't want any of that. They just want to be done with it. One service, be done with it. So you know what that is? Dumb. Rick told one family, he said, listen, he reached in his pocket, he pulled out $20. He said, listen, on the way home, stop at Dunkin' Donuts. Get a couple dozen donuts and a Joe. He puts the money on the table and says, go home and remember your grandfather. Have some donuts and tell some stories and remember your grandfather. Because people want to move too fast through grieving, through loss. And they don't process anything. They don't think of anything because for many people, loss is painful. And what they'll do is they'll think, I didn't handle that person very well. I didn't handle the situation. Well, I just want to get this out of my mind. I feel horrible. So they either feel horrible or they try to get past it too quickly, and both of those are wrong. Mourn. Mourn. But you know what? Have a definite time period. Take the time, but at some point, you have to move on. At some point, you've got to move forward. You know, God here in this chapter, it says, and the children of Israel wept over Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. They ended. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit and wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, so the children of Israel heeded him. Look at that. Moses laid his hands on him, prayed for him, just like this, laid his hands on him, and so the children of Israel heeded Joshua, because they trusted Moses. This is why the Bible says, lay hands on no man suddenly. Because if the elders appoint somebody to something in a church, and it's that people will trust that person based on the appointment of the elders. And if that person isn't ready for that, he can do a lot of damage. So the Bible says, lay hands on no man suddenly. That's why when people come to our church, you're going to be here for a while before you teach in the Sunday school. Verse 10 says, since there was not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and all the land, and by the mighty power and great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel, he did all these things. He lays hand on Joshua. The people heed him, and now Joshua's like, who am I to face all this stuff? So God just didn't move forward very quickly. There was a season of mourning, and then it was time to go on. At some point, you have to move forward. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, it says, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. It's funny how he had to say that to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan. You got it? You see that? It's kind of matter of fact, but it's healthy. Okay, you've had your time. You've dealt with your new boss, you know. You've had your okay, it's time to move forward now. Let's go. You have your change. Okay, you have your illness. All right, it's going to go forward now. It's time to move forward. You got your new boss is an idiot. That's all right. Let's go forward. We're going to keep moving forward. One thing that, you know, you read and I really appreciate about Abraham Lincoln is the number of failures that he overcame. He kept blowing it and failing and not getting elected and businesses going out of business. He just kept moving forward. I'm sure what do you do? You learn. What's that Thomas Edison quote? Yeah, you've tried so many times. Well, don't you feel like a failure? No, I just know 999 ways not to do it. I've learned how not to do this. So you learn. You appreciate. You celebrate. If possible, you commemorate, you appreciate, and then you move on. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it's a really interesting verse. It's in verse 10. Verse 10, it says something. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. You want me to paraphrase that for you? Jeez, I miss the good old days. I think the King James might even say good old days. Does it say that? No? Hey, remember the good old days? How good those days were? You know what? Things have changed. It's time to go forward. It's not wise to hang around and wish for the old days. We have to create some new patterns, some new things. So the first thing is that God doesn't just move forward without reference to the past. The second thing is, but God wants you to eventually move forward. At some point, you have to go on. The third thing is that God doesn't change. And this is important. Malachi 3:6. It's the same God as before the thing happened. He hasn't changed, and he's not changing his mind. You know? He's not going to change his mind. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord God, I don't change. He is the only steady thing in the entire universe. He's the only North Star that's really not moving. He's that only solid point of reference that you can build your life on and know over and over and over again it's solid. Numbers 23:19. Says it like this. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent or change his mind. He has said, and he will not do. Or has he spoken? Will he not make it good? This is the trust that you and I can have on the word of God. Because God doesn't lie, and because God doesn't change, what God says, isn't he not going to make it true? Isn't he not going to follow through on what he says? Now that's regarding both the prophecy and the fact that God's promises are yea and amen, that God's promises don't change, and that God is going to keep his word. He's somebody you can count on. In Hebrews 13:8, Jesus, the same, yesterday, today, forever. James 1:17, all good gifts come from the Father of lights in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. In other words, God doesn't change. He doesn't switcheroo. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't go back on what he's said. God's true. And what God thought 2,000 years ago about things, he still thinks the same way. God hasn't changed his mind about marriage. God hasn't changed his mind about a lot of things. It's still the same. It's another reason why the Bible says in Proverbs 24:21, meddle not with those given to change. In other words, don't occupy your time and don't hang around people and don't be a companion of people who are constantly changing their views. I knew one pastor kept flip-flopping on drinking. Then he started flip-flopping on the blood and flip-flopping on other things. I stopped hanging around with him. The Bible says, meddle not with somebody given a change. But the fourth truth is this, that you and I need to change. Don't you? How many of you need to change? Okay, that's a given, right? We all need to change. Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you is going to complete it. You're going to change. Now the question is, why aren't you changing? Why is it? The Bible said this about Moab. He had the same scent. He never changed his scent. He wouldn't change. There are some Christians that will fight change. They won't let God change them. They'll have opportunity to change. God will give a saint opportunity to serve. Say, for example, there's an announcement about building sheds in a parking lot. We had a lot of fun with that announcement. But I'll tell you what, some folks, they never do anything with the body. They don't do anything with the rest of the church. You're going to leave today. You're going to go home. You're going to eat your roast. And we're not going to see you again for another week. This is a problem. You know what? If you think that's normal, it's not. That isn't the normal Christian life. You are abnormal if you're not around the body of Christ on a regular basis. The Word of God says that you know you've passed from death unto life if you love the brethren. And people who love the brethren, you would imagine they'd want to hang around with them a little bit. But there are people in this church, I'm going to challenge the dickens out of you this morning with this. Some of you haven't been to a wrap since you started coming to church here. And some of you never show up afterwards for a cup of coffee. Today, we're bribing you with Martin Chicken. If Martin Chicken won't get you in the other building, you're not even saved. I expect every single one of you to stay after church and go in that front building today and fellowship. You know why I expect it? Because that's what the Word of God says we ought to be doing. I remember I had a pastor a while back. He said, you know, I expect people to come on Wednesday night. And I thought for me, a minute, well, that's kind of arrogant of the pastor to say he expects that. But you know what he was saying? He expects it because that should be normal Christian activity, that we would gather for the Word of God. Doesn't the Bible say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, which is the manner of some? Doesn't the Word of God say that? Well, why do people fight that? Why are you fighting this? Why are you fighting the fellowship? Why are you fighting growing? What's the matter with you? Let's go. It's time to move forward now. Make a decision and change. Are you mad yet? And a pastor, we're going to get him a shirt made. Pastor Morin, are you mad yet? Because when he first started coming to preach in our church, he had these fire-breathing messages. He'd spit all over the first two rows. Just get everybody mad. And he said, you know what? Because some of you haven't had any emotion toward the Word of God. I'll take anger at this point. I'll take anger. God loves me too much to leave me the way I am. And you know what? God loves me too much to leave you the way you are. And he loves you too much to leave me the way I am. And if you can understand that, then that's amazing. But God wants us to change. It's out of love that he wants you to change. You know, the person who never smiles, he wants you to smile. The person who never has a serious moment, is always joking, he'd like you to be a little bit more serious once. He wants you to change. He wants you to grow. Karen just stuck his elbow right in front of him. I'll expect you both up front for counseling. Don't you love these two? They've been faithfully here year after year after year after year. It's great, faithful folks. But you know, we all want to grow. Don't we want to do more together? We ought to want to be doing more together. You know what? There's a building going up in your front yard here. And you know what? We're going to have to change. We can't do the same thing we're doing and expect a different result. We're going to have to change. We're going to have to try some things. Some of us are going to have to learn how to do things. Get involved. Jump in. Now is the time. What have you been waiting for? You're almost too late. Now is the time. This is the place. We are the people. Let's go. It's time to change. It's time to move forward now. You had your time. You've done your thing. You've waited. Okay. Time to go forward now. Let's take some steps. Capiche? All right. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Turn there. And by the way, someone just say, uh-oh. By the way, let your spouse change. If your spouse wants to serve, don't fight him. Hello? If your spouse wants to get involved with the women, Let her get involved with the women. Who are you to stop your spouse from serving? Are you your spouse's lord? Are you your spouse's master that you'll interfere with their service to God? Holy cow, what is wrong with you that you would do such a thing? Let your spouse serve. One thing I loved about Kathy Kirkie. There's many things I love about Kathy Kirkie. Don't you love Kathy Kirkie? One thing I love about Kathy Kirkie. I could steal her husband from her at any time, morning, noon, or night. She never complained. Morning, noon, or night, I could steal Tim. She would never complain. Because she released her husband to the service of the congregation. This husband, I've never met anybody like him that available. And many of you are very available, and you're gifted in other ways, so don't take this wrong. But one thing I loved about that couple is they were constantly available at the drop of a hat, and they would let their pastor call on them, and they never fought me. You know how valuable that is to a congregation? That's a meaningful, meaningful thing. Now, he had a lot of flexibility with his job. Some people don't have that kind of flexibility. I understand all that. But boy, did I appreciate his willingness to serve and her willingness to let him. And I'll tell you what, that's a challenging thing. And that's, I guess, one of the reasons why I love that about Kathy is because I love the same thing about my wife. She never complains. Morning, noon, or night, I can be wherever I am. My wife doesn't fight me. She never complains. And when I was assisting another pastor 20 years ago, he would call on me, and I need you to do this, I need you to do that, help me with this, help me with that. I would do it, and Karen would never say, why can't he find somebody else? Never a word like that. You're a nice lady. All right. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, listen in the back row, back there, you people, especially on this side. I'm going to target this back area here for a minute. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, God's Spirit changes us by conforming us to what we're gazing at. God's Holy Spirit begins to change the saint because you get conformed to what you gaze at. What you spend your time thinking about and meditating on and looking at. And that's why the Bible says, consider Jesus, beholding him in Hebrews chapter 12, with your eyes on him. Looking at the author and finisher of our faith, beholding him, looking at Christ, looking at the Word of God, looking over and over and over, meditating on it day and night. And that's what God told Joshua. If you keep your eyes on the Word of God and you keep meditating on it day and night, the same thing will happen to you, Joshua, is what I promised David in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. That by your meditating on the Word of God day and night, you'll be like a tree planted by the waters, whose leaf doesn't wither, who bears fruit in due season. You'll have fruit when you need to have fruit. You'll have leaves all year round. You'll look healthier. You'll feel healthier. You'll be happier by meditating on the Word of God. You'll be conformed to what you keep your eyes on. But see, people put their eyes on all kinds of things, and they get occupied with all kinds of things. Heard a message many years ago by my good friend, Pastor John Palmer, and he said, We become conformed to what we gaze at, and the message was titled, Occupy Till I Come. And Jesus said that to his disciples. Stay occupied with me until I come. Get occupied with Christ. He's coming again, folks. He's coming. We have no idea when, but he's coming. You know what? Get occupied with Jesus Christ until he comes. It's easy to get occupied with the house, with the job, with the career, with the family. You know what? It's okay to take care of those things and do them well, but make sure you're occupied with Jesus Christ first. And make sure he can veto all that other stuff. There's times when service to Christ is going to veto service to the family. There's times when service to Christ is going to be more important than service to the career. There's times when service to Christ is more important than service to the family. There's times when service to Jesus Christ is more important than service to your husband. There's times when Jesus Christ will claim first place in your life, and you better give it to him. And that's why he brings change, to challenge you to put him first, to challenge us to make sure that he's out front in everything we do, that he's number one. Right? I had somebody here as a Pittsburgh Steelers fan this past week, and she says, I'm getting used to saying, we're number two. We're number two. But you know what? It's like, yeah, we're number one. He's number one. And he gets the preeminence in all we do. We need to change, and we do so by keeping him first during change. As I close in John chapter 17, I want you to see something about growth that I didn't see until late last night. John 17 says, sanctify them by thy truth, or by your truth, your word is truth. Sanctification happens through the word of God. In other words, changing and growing. Let's use that for sanctifying here, because this is talking about progressive sanctification during your lifetime. Everybody understand that? Change happens by the word of God. Now watch verse 18. As you sent me, Jesus to God now, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And watch this next verse. And for your sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. What's he saying? He's saying, I've set apart myself for the task that you laid before me, which was sending me into the world. Now the reason I'm changing them, the reason I'm sanctifying them, is so they can do the same thing. Then the following verse says this. As you sent them into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, and they also may be sanctified by the truth. I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe me through their word. What's Christ saying here? The reason we're changing and growing is to win souls. The reason you're changing, the reason God wants you and I to change, is so that we can win the lost. And you know what? Winning the lost is the only thing that matters when it comes to what our life is all about here on the earth. Our single priorities, you know, we've got so many priorities in life, but I'll tell you, the very top priorities are glorifying God. And the way we do that, the way we glorify God, is to function in our purpose. I you have a boss at work, right? Many of you are employed by other people. You have a boss at work. You have a job description, right? Casey, you have a job description. Your boss are all, you have 9,000 bosses. You know, you do. And your job description is certain thing. You got to do this right so they're happy. But people who work for other people, they have a job description. Maybe your job description is a machinist or an advertising executive or whatever the case may be. You know, you're not going to make your boss happy by doing something other than what's on your job description. Right? God's given us a job description. It's to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our job description. That's why we're here, to win souls and make disciples. Amen? Oh, it's got to be stronger than that. Amen? That's your purpose and goal, friends. That's why we're here, to win souls and to lead people to Christ and make disciples. That's our primary function. And we're not glorifying God if we're operating outside that primary function. This is why opportunities like February are so important. This is why opportunities like this coming month to build those sheds for Habitat are absolutely important. Why? Because that's why we're here. We're here to win souls. We're here to minister to people. We're here to reach our community for Christ. And God brings all these changes in our life because we need to have our patterns challenged. We need to be brought to new places all the time because we're creatures of habit. And if it were left to us, we'd do the same thing, the same way, all the time, day in and day out, and we would die 1,000 deaths of boredom. And not only that, our lives would be meaningless and pointless. And even if we had some measure of worldly success, we would be spiritual failures because we hadn't grown anything. We hadn't changed at all. God desires for his saints to change. That's why Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 say something like this. It is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And that means it is God who's constantly changing us so that we desire him. Our desires begin to change. And not only do our desires change, our abilities begin to change. You know, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call. He doesn't just call qualified people. He qualifies the called. And if you're willing to follow him, if you're willing to serve him, he'll qualify you. Don't worry about what you think you can and can't do. Worry about what you ought to do and what you're not doing. Amen? Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time today. We pray you bless this congregation, these people, each one. We thank you that you've given us all kinds of opportunities to be together. We want to honor those opportunities. We thank you that you're giving us opportunities to represent you in our community. We thank you that we have those opportunities. Now, Father, help 100% of us take those opportunities. Let 100% of us be faithful to church and be faithful to one another, be faithful to fellowship. Help 100% of us be giving what we ought to be giving, serving how we ought to be serving, loving the way we ought to be loving. 100% of us, that's the goal. You know, you hear this, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Phooey. May 100% of the people do 100% of the work, dear God. And by doing so, Lord, we know you'll help us exponentially to have an effect, not only in our Jerusalem and Judea, but the utter ends of the earth. And we pray, Father, that we would reach those places through Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.